Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today, what we want to do is we want to start a new series called Dangerous Prayers. And today's message is going to be entitled Violent Praying. And so I don't know if you've ever prayed a violent prayer before. Listen, let me tell you what it is not. A violent prayer is not, God, I just pray that my boss would have a fiery crash before he comes into work. That is not a violent, that's not what we're talking. It is a violent prayer, but it's not what we're talking about, okay? Not at all what we're talking about. And I like what Will had to say this morning. Wasn't that good? I think Will Aristotle was right on track. I mean, 37 is legit the best age, because I'm 37, and I think I'm just now figuring out what it means to be married. You know, I'm just now learning. And so I'm thankful for my wife. Now, 18 is still a little bit young, especially for my daughter. I think girls shouldn't get married until they're at least 45. And so we'll just see, or until I'm dead. When I'm dead, that's a good time for my daughter to get married, I think. I don't want to see it happen. So, this morning we're going to start in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And Sabrina, I'm going to go ahead and apologize, because as I was getting ready to come out, I already changed it up a little bit in my head, okay? So, I'm going to just stick with Acts 12 for a few minutes. I'm going to go through the first five verses, and I know they're broken up on the computer. So, if you can skip around and follow, fine. If you can't, it's okay. We'll come back to it. But I want to go to Acts chapter 12, because what I want to show you is I want to show you something that God wants to do in our church and in your life. I believe over the next 21 days, there's some of you that have been praying and asking God for something specific. And I believe over the next 21 days, God's going to give you an answer as we seek Him out. But sometimes the hard part about finding out what God wants is being ready to receive. In our church, we've got some of our elders, Will and Jerry Betts are some of our elders. And I like having Jerry as a part of that team, because I feel like Jerry really hears from God, right? And Will really hears from Jerry. So it's a good combination. And so I feel like Jerry hears from God. But Jerry's not one of those, like, I like it when other people hear from God, because it always makes me feel real good. But when Jerry hears from God, it always makes me feel a little bit bad. And so that's when I know she might be on track, because Jerry will tell me, she'll say, Pastor, we're praying for something, but I feel like God said we're not ready for it yet. So we need to stop praying for it and start praying that God makes us ready. Now, that's a good prayer to pray. That's a dangerous prayer to pray, but that's a good prayer to pray. And I think part of what this series is going to be is some of you may be waiting on an answer from God. You may be waiting on something from God. And the problem isn't that God doesn't want to give it to you. The problem is you ain't ready to get it yet. Now, I know that might hurt your feelings, but trust me, it hurts mine too. So I'm in the same boat with you today. So I want you to look at Acts chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1, because I want to show you how God is working and He wants to work in your prayer life. Verse 1. And this is going to be talking about the church praying. So today it's all about the church. Everybody say, about the church. This is all about us. Next week it's going to be about you, but today it's about us. And so it says, about that time King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. That means that he had his head chopped off. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then they imprisoned him, placing him under guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out to public trial before the Passover. Let me pause right there for just a second. Let me tell you what's happening. So Herod's a king. He hates the Christians. He hates the church. He starts persecuting. He grabs James, who's one of the leaders of the church, chops his head off. Everybody loves it. So for his political gain, he says, I'm going to get Peter. I'm going to do the same thing to Peter. The problem was he's up against the Passover, which is a festival, and he doesn't want to start a riot. So he says, I'm going to hold on to Peter until after Passover. Then I'm going to bring him out for kangaroo court. It's not going to be a trial. It's going to be a killing. And I'm going to bring Peter out, and I'm going to kill him in front of everybody. Now, right off the bat, many of us would look at that, and we would stop whatever it is we're doing. We would lose all of our faith. We would lose all of our encouragement, right? If all of a sudden you're praying for something, if you're asking God to do something big in your life, to do something big in your city, and the first thing that happens is they come and snatch me off the stage and kill me, right off the bat, some of us would be like, what in the world are we praying about? Like, what are we doing? And sometimes we run into these these roadblocks in life that stop us in our prayer. We're praying for grandma to get healed and grandma dies. And so then we just give up all faith and all hope. I'll never pray again because I prayed that one time for grandma and she died and it's never going to happen. Or I prayed that time for a raise and I got fired. Right? And it's like you hit these roadblocks. And before we get into the rest of the message, you need to hear something today. It can either be a trial, a tribulation, an issue. Can either be a roadblock or it can be a speed bump. It's your choice. You can choose to stop or you can choose to just go on over. Let me show you what the church did. The Bible says in verse 5, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." Sometimes I think it takes a little bit of trouble to get us motivated. That's not fun, but it's true. As long as everything's going good, we like to sit back and just enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Sometimes it takes a little trouble to get us motivated. There was a guy in the Bible named Elijah. The Bible says that Elijah was sitting by a creek, and he could sit by the creek during a drought, and he had water from the creek, and it said that birds would bring him food. And everything was great, but God wanted him to leave and go somewhere else. And he didn't get up and leave and go somewhere else. So guess what happened? The creek dried up, and the birds stopped bringing him food. Guess what? He got up and left. It motivates us sometimes to get up and do something. And there's times in our lives where we have to be motivated. And I'm going to tell you today, I encourage you, don't wait for a trial to motivate you. If you got to have something bad happen or something serious going on to motivate you to pray, then something's not connecting right. And we got to have our own motivation to pray. It's called relationship. And so we got to have that. So I want you to look real quick. Here's the other thing that happens. Herod is setting up what I call a showdown with the church. The first thing he does is he kills James, and now he's got Peter in prison. And Herod's whole goal is to set up this showdown to prove that he's better than the church. And he wants to snuff out this early church. And I just want you to know something today. Satan will always want to set up a showdown with the church. He always wants to set up a showdown with you and your family. He's always going to want to prove that he's right and you're wrong and you're worshiping the wrong God. And he's always going to want to stand in between. And the thing is, sometimes we get upset when that happens. We start saying, "Oh God, why is this happening?" It's happening because he prophesied it would happen. Look at, if you would, look in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," the rock he's talking about is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Right off the bat, Jesus says there's going to come a point in life where you are going to have a confrontation, you are going to have a showdown with the enemy. Don't be surprised, because I'm going to build a church, and when I build a church, the gates of hell, what are the gates? The gates are the authority, the gates are the entrapments, the gates are the places where plans are made. And Jesus says the gates won't even stop you. Some people look at it different ways, and it's okay to look at it different ways. Some people say the gates won't stop us because if he tries to take us to death, not even death can hold us back. Some people look at it the other way, that we're going to bust through the gates of hell to take back whatever the enemy has taken from us. And then some people view it as the authority of hell can't stand against the church. Jesus has prophesied you'll be in a showdown, but he's also prophesied that you will win. Let's look at Acts chapter 12 again. We're going to keep going back to Acts 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 says, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." Everybody say earnestly. The idea of earnestly means this. It means, in the Greek, it means to stretch out a muscle as far as it can go to reach something. It means to flex as hard as you can flex, to push as hard as you can push. I've been watching the CrossFit games. Does anybody watch the CrossFit games? Me and Tim and Will, the only ones. And my wife, God love her, she has to endure watching the CrossFit Games. And so I'm watching the CrossFit Games, and I'm watching them yesterday, and part of the workout they're having to do is they're having to carry, these men are having to carry these logs that are 100 pounds each. No, 200 pounds each. And they're having to carry these logs all the way across this field, and then they go back, and they have to get this big rack that's like 500 pounds and pick it up on their shoulders and carry it. Then they have to go back, and by the way, when they're going back, they're walking on their hands. These guys are crazy. And they go back, and then they have to get this sled with the rope on it, and it's got 400 pounds on the back, and they just have to pull it. And I'm watching these guys pull this weight, and I'm looking at them, and it's showing them the camera right in front, and I'm seeing them bent over, and you can see every single muscle poking out on them, and they are straining with everything that they've got. One guy trying to pick up the weight, and he goes to pick it up, and you see every vein, everything bulging out of him. Why? Because he is straining. He is earnest in what he's trying to do. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what or Luke's talking about here when he's writing this book. He's talking about the church prayed with such force that it's like they strained with everything that they had. Jesus said that unless we have this kind of spiritual violence, these guys moving this weight were violently moving the weight. These guys praying were violently praying. They weren't violent towards people. They were violent in the Spirit. And they were violently praying. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the time that John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully, some versions say, violently advancing, and violent people are attacking it. James 5:16 says that earnest, fervent, violent prayers of righteous people are powerful and effective. It's important to see today that we can't just sit back and pray our little breakfast prayer and expect God's going to do something in our city and expect God's going to do something in our family and expect God's going to do something in our life. We have to get to the point where we are willing to pray violent prayers. And violent isn't what you say. Violent is how you say it. Violent is the posture which you take when you're praying. Every night we pray with our kids before they go to bed. When they pray, we let them pray sometimes. That's always funny. Colt prays the same prayer every night. God, I thank you for this day. No, he says, please help us today, and please help us tonight, and please help us the day after this day. He doesn't understand the concept of tomorrow yet. Every time he takes a nap and wakes up, he thinks it's the next day. And so like by Colt's math, he's probably 87. So God, help us to stay and help us have sweet dreams and good rest. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a great prayer for a six-year-old, you know. But at the end of the day, as adults, if those are the same kind of prayers we're praying, if we never grow out of that prayer, if we never grow into a violent prayer, if we never grow into a prayer that's powerful and effective, then we're not going to do a whole lot. We're not going to see a whole lot accomplished. We're not going to shake anything. These disciples, this early church, the Bible said, these are the ones that, this is the non-Christians saying this, they said, these are the ones that have turned the world on its ear. They've messed up everything that we're doing. Why? Because they know how to pray. They know how to pray. And they know how to pray violent prayers. I want to read a quote to you. A guy named Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He's a preacher from many years ago. And I'm going to put it on the screen. And I've got it broken up into different slides, Sabrina. So it starts off like this. Check this out. It says, frequently complaints are made and surprise expressed by individuals who have never found a blessing rests upon anything that they have attempted to do in the service of God. I've been a Sunday school teacher for years, says one, and I've never seen any of my girls or boys converted. No, and the reason most likely is that you have never been violent about it. You have never been compelled by the divine spirit to make up your mind that converted they should be, and no stone should be left unturned until they were. You have never been brought by the spirit to such passion that you have said, I cannot live unless God bless me. I cannot exist unless I see some of these children saved. Then, falling on your knees in agony of prayer and putting forth afterwards your trust with the same intensity towards heaven, you would never have been disappointed, for the violent take it by force. Sometimes we sit around as people and we say, I don't know why something's not happening in my job. I don't know why something's not happening in my family. I don't know why something's not happening in my church or my city. And it's because we haven't learned to allow the Spirit to move us to this place of passion in our prayer, where we go on the offensive, where we go on the attack spiritually. I'm reading a book right now by Martin Luther King Jr. that he wrote many years ago after all of the protests and riots that happened, and the protests, not really riots, the protests that happened here in Birmingham in the early 60s. And one of the things he talks about in this book is he talks about this idea of violence. He says that so many people think that they can change a city, that they can change a system by being violent towards it. And he says, no, the violence has to be in here. And he says, you got to pray and you got to be nonviolent in what you do on the outside. But on the inside, you've got to have that kind of passion and fervor. And as I'm reading what he said, I started thinking, my God, what do we need to be doing in church? So many times in church, our first response is, boycott, don't do this, don't do that. We hate these people. You look at churches all over the nation and all over the place, people are saying, well, we hate this person, and we don't like that person, and we're not doing this, and we're not doing that. But they've got so much passion on the outside, but very little passion on the inside when it comes to prayer. And we've got to become people of prayer. Because the only way we're going to change our city, the only way we're going to change our community, the only way we're going to change our family or our church is through prayer. And not just milquetoast prayer, it's got to be a violent prayer. So I want you to look quickly at what happens when the church prays a violent prayer. Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then suddenly, the angel left him. Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent this angel to set me free and save me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. I want to talk to you for just a second, and then we'll close it down, about what happens when the church prays a violent prayer. See, I think Peter was asleep. If it was me, I wouldn't be asleep. If I knew I was getting killed the next day, I'd be wide awake. I'd be scared, right? I'd be worried. I'd be jittery. I'd be nervous. I can't hardly sleep on a Saturday night before preaching on Sunday, much less being murdered, right? And so I'd be nervous and jittery. Peter's asleep. I wonder why Peter was asleep. I think Peter was asleep because he knew that there was a church praying a violent prayer for him. And so Peter's like, man, whatever, you know, it's all good. So I'm going to go to sleep. So he's taking a nap, chained to these two guards. Angel shows up. Peter walks out. And so I want to look at something. The first thing that happened to Peter was all of his chains fell off. His chains fell off. Let me tell you something. When a church prays a violent prayer, sin is broken. Sin is broken. Romans 6, 6 through 7 and 11, it says, for we all know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power, so sin has a power in our life. We are no longer slaves to sin. The power of sin is to make you a slave to it. We talk about sin sometimes, and I'm not talking about, oh, I slipped up and said a cuss word today, or I told this guy off or whatever. I'm not talking about you just made a mistake one time. I'm talking about sin, where it's something that's got a power over you, where you're a slave to it, where you can't stop doing it. Where it's not just I told this guy off. It's that you can't stop running your mouth and being angry and gossiping about people. It's whenever you can't stop it. This is sin that has a power over people. It says we are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live and do not give in to its sinful desires. Here's the thing you need to understand today. Sin has a power over people. And when if we're going to pray a prayer to see somebody be set free, if we're going to pray a prayer to see somebody get saved, we're going to pray a prayer to see sin broken in our city, we can't just pray a little sissy prayer and expect God to do something. Sin has a power over people. Sin makes you a slave. You can't escape without God intervening. We got to pray some violent prayers. Sometimes I think we come into church and we come into Christianity and we got this, we walk in and we tell people all the time, we don't care how you walk in those doors. And I don't. I love you. No matter how you come in those doors, all the sin you got in your life, all the mess ups, all the jacked up lifestyle you got, we love you no matter what, because we've all been jacked up and we all are kind of jacked up a little bit in some way or another. But our goal for coming into this room together is that when we leave different, right? We want to leave transformed, even if it's just a little bit. So we don't care about that part, about how you come in. But what we care about is, are you being set free? Are the chains falling off of your life? And we come in sometimes and we pray these little prayers of God, just, I wish you would just set me free from this addiction. You know, I just wish I would stop looking at you know, bad websites. And I wish I would just stop, you know, saying these things. And we've got these wishes, like God's some kind of genie. Instead of praying, like Spurgeon said, almost in agony. Like, we're willing to get down and pray. The Bible says there's this point of prayer sometimes we get to where the Spirit helps us pray. And the Bible says He will even help you pray, even if it's just a groaning. And that word groaning means almost like a painful. And I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten to the point where you hate sin so much, you hate being a slave so much, that you're willing to do whatever it takes, and you're willing to get down and groan to see something break in your life? We got to get to that point where we're willing to do anything to get set free, even pray violent prayers. Here's the other thing about sin, is that sin isn't what you see on the outside. What you see on the outside, people doing or acting like, that's just a byproduct, just a symptom of what's going on in the heart and in the mind. So whenever we start to talk to somebody or we start to pray for somebody, we don't need to pray for that person to stop doing something. We need to pray for that person to be set free in their heart or in their mind. Most of the time, whenever you talk to somebody or if I talk to somebody about sin, look, I've had sin issues in my life. And I've had addiction issues in my life before. And you know what? It was never just something I did on the outside. It was always something that was on the inside of me. It was always could be traced back to something that I allowed into my life. And I bet every one of you could say that today, that if you look at the actions you're doing right now, most of the time they can be traced back to something that you allowed in or something that was done to you and you just allowed it to put down roots in your heart and your life. And I want to tell you something, we can get freedom from that today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war. See, everybody in the Bible keeps talking about war and violence. They're not talking about patty cake here. We do not wage war according to the flesh. In other words, we're not fighting people here. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Everybody say strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Look, I want to show you something here. Arguments, opinions, and thoughts are all strongholds in your life. None of them are on the outside. They're all on the inside. They're all on the inside. Will talked about earlier about how like we like to justify stuff, and that's what happens with sin. Sin starts off with you having an opinion about your sin, or me having an opinion about my sin, and I justify what I'm doing is right because I've got my opinion about it, but the problem is that opinion is against what God says. And so it begins to build up this stronghold, and now all of a sudden I have to defend. What do you do with the stronghold? A stronghold is something that you defend. A stronghold is something that you climb inside of to protect you. And so now this sin, this opinion that I had, this argument that I now have, begins to build this stronghold in my life that I've got to protect at all costs. So whenever you come to me and you say, Gabriel, what you're doing is not right, I will fight you for it because it's my opinion now that I've built up in my brain and in my heart that it's okay for me to do. We got to break down every stronghold in people's hearts and their minds so that they can be set free in their actions. So whenever we're praying, that's how we pray this violent prayer. The second thing that happened to Peter is it said that he just walked straight past the guards. We're not going to read this, but later on, Herod, when Peter escapes and Herod realizes it, kills all the guards because they were so ineffective. Kills them all. Peter just walks right past the guards in the middle of the night. So I want you to look at this. Guards represent something because I think this. When we pray violent prayers, spiritual authorities are defeated. When we pray violent prayers, we're praying against spiritual authorities. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Can I tell you something today? People are not your problem. People are not your problem. Now, you want to get mad at people. And you want to get mad at your boss. And you want to get mad at your husband or your wife. You want to get mad at the city officials. You want to get mad at the president. You want to get mad at whomever. You can get mad at all those people all you want, and you will never change your family, you'll never change your city, you'll never change your country, because at the end of the day, people are never the problem. There's always a spirit behind that person driving them. There's a spirit controlling them. That's why I like that for these guards, because here's the thing about a guard. Those guards could probably care less about Peter. Like at the end of the day, those guards are just getting paid to stand handcuffed to some dude who's sleeping in a cell. Like that's their job. They just want to get their money and go home to their wife and kids. The problem isn't the guard. The problem is that Herod is behind the guard, telling the guard what to do, influencing the guard on how to do it. And the same is true in the spiritual. We do not fight against people. We are always fighting against spirits. And you got to get that in your head. When we come in on Wednesday nights and we pray, one of the things we were praying about one night is we were praying about the race situation, and we were praying about, you know, unity and peace. And one of the things we got to praying about, as I said this, is that, look, our problem is not white people and it's not black people. The problem is the spirit of division behind what's going on in our nation, trying to divide us, trying to break us apart, because Satan knows that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He's not stupid. We're stupid because we listen to what he's doing and we start fighting each other when really we should be fighting a spirit. We start praying against people when really we should be praying against a spirit. I was upset one time at a pastor. I've shared this story before, but some of you are new. If you're new here today, thank you for coming. But I was upset because I had this pastor, and he was a former pastor. I wasn't working for him anymore, and I just happened to go back into town, and when I went back into town, he just chewed me out, told me what a terrible person I was, that I'm not allowed to come back into the city without talking to him first. I mean, just all this craziness, and I was like, what in the world? So being immature, I was like, fine, I'll never come back here again. And then I realized, like, my parents lived there, my wife's parents lived there, so I would have to come back at some point. It's like, I'll never come back to this church again, you know. And I was so mad at him. And I directed all of my anger towards him. And I know he's a pastor, and I know he's saved, and I know he's not full of the devil. I'm not saying that. We're not talking about possession here. I'm talking about being influenced by spirits. And I knew he was a pastor. I knew he was a man, but I directed all of my anger towards him. And finally, one day, I began to pray, and my wife said, you got to forgive. And I said, I don't want to. And she said, you got to. So I began to forgive this man. I began to pray for this man. And I just began to pray that God would open up his eyes to people that are lying to him. I began to pray that God would open up his ears to hear God's voice and not man's voice and not some spirit's voice. And you know what started happening? Things started happening in his church that were just crazy. Like people started rising up and being nuts, and they split the church. It was crazy. And then one day, Jonathan was there, and that was his home church, and that was his favorite pastor. And so Jonathan asked me to come to church with him one night. He said, look, we're going to go to church, and I'm doing this special worship service. Nobody even knows I do it. I stole a key, and I do worship service in secret. I don't even know how God honored that, but he did somehow. And I said, John, you know I don't go to that church. You know I'll never step foot in that church again. And John said, no, you've got to come. Pastor won't even be there. And he said, I thought you were done with that. I said, I did forgive him, but I just don't want any more confrontation. And John's like, please come. And I was like, okay, fine, I'll come. So I showed up that night. Guess who came? My mother-in-law called him. I can't divorce my wife, but I wished I could divorce my mother-in-law that night. I was like, there's got to be a way to ditch her. You know, I've got to be, got to get rid of her. And so the guy shows up, and now I'm freaking out. My heart's racing. I can't listen to the preaching. I can't listen to the worship. My heart's racing. And he comes up to me afterwards, and he says, hey, man, I just want to apologize for the way I treated you. He said, what you didn't know was I was hearing a lot of voices. I was hearing a lot of people. He said, people were telling me all kinds of lies about you, and now I know that what they said isn't true. Here's what happened. I directed my anger towards a man. But whenever I redirected my anger towards a spirit that was lying to the man, then not only did I get set free, but he got set free. You can't fight against people. It's always against spirits. Daniel chapter 10, read this story later if you want to. I think it's a good one. But let me just share just the highlights. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, and then we'll read 12 also. The Bible is talking about this guy Daniel who is praying and fasting And so here's what it says. He gets a vision from God. When the vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 weeks. Everybody say 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Say 21 days. 21 days. All that time I'd eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. So Daniel is skinny and stinky. Verse 12. This is the angel speaking. And then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you begin to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come to answer your prayers. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the angels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And now I'm here to explain what happened to you and your people. Let me tell you this real quick. Daniel starts praying. He prays for 21 days. And from the moment he started praying, day one, God said, I hear Daniel, someone take him an answer. The angel takes off to take him an answer. The problem was there was a spiritual authority over the kingdom of Persia. Daniel was in Persia. So when he sees the answer coming, he steps up to fight Daniel's answer. So for 21 days, Daniel's praying. The message is stuck in the spiritual. But it takes Daniel 21 days of praying to help that angel get the message down. Can I tell you something today? Sometimes we quit on day one because we don't get an answer. But the fact is there's some spiritual battles going on that we don't see. And if you would just keep praying, if you would just keep battling, if you would just keep up with your violent prayers, you will help that angel get on through to give you the answer that you need. But trust me, God heard you day one. I need to hurry up. Peter walked through some gates, so he had chains fall off, he walked past some guards, and then it said the iron gate stood before him, and the iron gate opened all by itself, and he walked out. The gates represent something in cities. See, in cities, the gate of the city was a place where people would do, they would have court, they would have their system of government operated within the gates of the city. So here's what happens whenever you pray a violent prayer. Systems and schemes are exposed. Systems and schemes are exposed. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, when you forgave this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority on your behalf, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. Let me tell you something. Satan operates with systems and schemes. Systems and schemes. He's got a plan. He's got a system that he wants to set up to break us down. And what we've got to do is we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal, to open the gate. Let us see the system and the scheme so we know how to deal with the issue. So we know how to pray. I was talking to my son this week about some of this same kind of stuff. And as I was talking to him about some of this stuff, I was telling him about how on TV, we were talking about how sometimes we don't let him watch certain shows or listen to certain music. And I said, a lot of times it's stuff that doesn't seem very bad to most people. I said, but if you can just see the little tidbits that are going on in this show, and we were talking about a show that I don't let him watch anymore, and it was basically a harmless cartoon is what it seemed like, very harmless cartoon, and I'm not going to say the name because if your kid watches it, that's fine. I'm not going to judge you. I don't care. It's up to you. You're the parent. But as he was watching this show, I noticed that the mom of the kid in the show was in bed with this guy. I thought that was her husband, the kid's dad. But as I watched the show with the kids to kind of see what was going on, I realized that the man didn't even live in the house. He was not married to the mom. And he was a friend from another place. And the kid didn't call him dad. He called him whatever the guy's name was. I can't remember. Now, look, it didn't show anything bad. They had all their clothes on. They're laying in the bed. But I told my son, I said, this is exactly the scheme of the enemy, is to just put enough small doses in that it starts to become normal and commonplace. There's a story I read the other day about a king. And this young king, as he was coming up, began to drink poison every day. He would drink a little bit of poison every day. And he would try different kinds of poisons. And he would never drink enough poison to kill him, just enough to begin to build his immunity, because he says, someone may try to poison me one day, so I want to build up my immunity. The problem was, one day, he got captured. And when he got captured, he knew they were going to kill him, and they were going to torture him, and they were going to do all this terrible stuff to him. And so he had gotten some poison, and he tried to drink the poison to kill himself. But it didn't work, because he had built up his immunity. And that's the same thing Satan wants to do with us. Is he's got this scheme and he's got this system in media, in the government. He's got this scheme and this system that will never outright put something in your face, but just little bits here and there, just enough to start making you immune to sin to the point that he can build a stronghold in your life. He's got schemes, and we need to ask God to expose the schemes and the systems so that we can defeat them. I'm going to close with this thought today. I want you to have confidence today. A lot of this stuff sounds a little bit daunting, right? It's like, oh God, what are we going to do? How am I going to pray? Let me give you a little bit of confidence this morning. Number one, you need to be confident that your prayers are powerful, even if you don't feel like you are. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. When he realized this is Peter, he got out of prison. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked on the door and the gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everybody, Peter's at the door. I think that's so funny. This cat just gets away from prison. They're about to kill him. He goes and knocks on the door, and the girl gets so excited, she just leaves him outside. Here's what they told Rhoda. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Let me tell you something. These guys were praying violent prayers, but they didn't necessarily have big faith. They're praying violent prayers for Peter to get out of prison, but as soon as he shows up at the door, they're saying, no, that ain't Peter. That ain't real. Leave him out there. That's just an angel. Just leave him alone. I just wanted to tell you something today. They may not have had big faith, but they moved a mountain. Jesus said, all you need is a faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain. You may be in the room today and you may be saying, Pastor, I don't have a whole lot of faith. I don't feel very powerful or very spiritual. It's not a matter of how you feel. It's a matter of, are you willing to get down and pray some violent prayers to see something happen? And then just FYI, be on the lookout for when the answer comes. Sometimes you leave it at the door. It's steady knocking and you ain't answering. Just pay attention. Here's the other thing I want you to be confident in. The fact that God always wins. God always wins. My wife is the most competitive person I know. It makes me sick. Because I pretend to be competitive, but she's legit competitive. And she has to always win. No matter what we're doing, she wants to beat me in it. We're playing cards one time, and I told her mom, I said, your daughter cheats at cards. She said, no, my daughter's blessed of the Lord to win in everything. I can't eat, like, if I even try to bring something up, like if my wife will say sometimes, this is the dumbest thing, and men, please listen to this. I'm stupid. Please understand that. I'm the guy, if you saw Facebook, I shot myself with the high pressure water thing and put a hole in my leg. I got a hole in my leg. No hair, no skin, just meat. From water. Cut myself with water. I'm stupid. So, shut up, Anna. I got people laughing at me backstage. And so I'm not the smartest person. The Bible says that God gave man a helpmate because he knew men couldn't make it alone. Have you ever noticed that women can be single until they're like 100 and still have a great life? Mother Teresa did wonderful until she was single. Men, we can't be single past about 25 before we start messing everything up because God knew you need a helpmate. Even if I try, my wife will say sometimes, she'll say, what are some things that I need to correct to make us have a better marriage? Normally, I say nothing, baby. You're wonderful and perfect and don't ever change a thing. But the one time I finally say something, she says, well, then you need to do this and this and this and this. And normally I would get mad and like defensive. She was right. I was like, man, you're right. I am all that stuff. And so you just open up some doors to other things that I'm wrong. She just wins at everything. She's competitive. And that's how God is. He always wins. Satan can have your pastor killed. James gets murdered. And throw the worship pastor in prison. But God still wins. Look at what happens. Verse 20. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. This is right after this. So he's going to have a meeting with these people. And look at verse 22. He's already made this nice quote. And this he's done this speech and everybody loves him. And the people gave him a great ovation, shouting, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. Verse 23. Instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. God says, you want to mess with my people? You want to be prideful? You want to do a showdown with me? I'll send worms inside your body to eat you from the inside out. But look at verse 24. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. God is always going to win.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.